Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you haven't already. That's where we're going to be at tonight. We've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians here for just a little bit now in our evening service. And I have really enjoyed it. I love this book and all that it talks about. As we got into chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, you'll remember that the structure or the cadence in which Paul speaks is very rhythmic, because he keeps saying, not this, but this, not this, but this. And I don't want to just hash all that out again. Sure you remember a lot of what I'm saying, but in chapter 2, Paul is defending his ministry. He's defending his Christian ministry, saying, I'm not doing this, but I'm doing this. I'm not doing this, but I'm doing this. And all through chapter 2, as he does this, I really think it sets a model for you and I in what our Christian ministry should not look like and what it should look like. As we look to Paul, as he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, I think we should imitate his model for ministry in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And so, again, I just want to iterate this point that this is not just for preachers. This is not just for missionaries, vocational ministers. We are all commissioned to Christian ministry. Christian, you are commissioned to Christian ministry every day. You are. And so we've walked through each time that he says, not this, but this. We take that phrase and get a lesson out of it. Okay, if it's not this, but this, what can we say about Christian ministry? We've done two so far, and we've seen that we should have confidence in our Christian ministry. He says that my preaching was not in vain, but actually in boldness I preached. And so we should have confidence as we preach the gospel. Secondly, was that last week? I think. We saw that we should have integrity in our Christian ministry. That we don't preach with, we do not declare to you the gospel, does not spring forth from error, impurity, or any attempt to deceive, but as approved by God. So we have integrity when we have Christian ministry. Tonight, I want to talk about the objective in Christian ministry. That is our goal. What is our objective? What is our goal? What is our end plan? What is the end zone for Christian ministry? For context, I want to start in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Really highlighting verse 4. That's the one we'll be looking at tonight. But I have the not this, but this highlighted so you can see what I'm talking about. Starting in verse 1, this is what the text says. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal, this was last week, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, and now tonight, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. We speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. Tonight, we'll talk about the objective in Christian ministry, the goal in Christian ministry. This text is all about wanting to please God rather than man, no matter the consequences. No matter what lot you receive for being faithful to God, we will be faithful to God. This is the objective in our life. In past years, recent past years, The church has been pressured a lot by the surrounding world. During COVID, many churches had been called reckless and even murderers for obeying Christ's command to gather. They were called murderers and reckless people because they were being faithful to God. The church has been called misogynistic for saying that women don't have the bodily right to abort their babies, that is not a health right for them to take the life of another person. The church has been called misogynistic for making that stand, for being faithful. In the coming years, I don't anticipate it being any less. We might be, and this might sound outlandish to you, but I don't think it's that far off the horizon. We might be accused of hate speech for simply preaching that Jesus is the only way, and that every other way is wrong. Hate speech. What is our objective? To please God or man? It sets the tone for what we do in Christian ministry, doesn't it? We might be accused of child abuse for opposing sex change operations for children. It's child abuse that you would deny a child to align their bodies with their identity as they self-realize it. It's child abuse. And you might think, this sounds crazy, Isaac, you're making this up. Well, it's happening in other countries. What is the objective? To please God or please man in our Christian witness? These are very real things to think about. They're not outlandish. We must stand with Peter, who said before the Sanhedrin council, we obey God rather than man. And think about it, they stood in a real, live, official courtroom with real judges. It's not crazy to say that we might too. They had to. May that not change anything for what our testimony would be. So looking at this text, I think it teaches us two things about our objective or our goal in Christian ministry. The first thing that it teaches us is that while pleasing man is preferable, it is not promised. Pleasing man might be preferable. It's nice, right? When we can get along and we don't have to have friction in our life, it's nice, but it is not promised. Pleasing man is not our objective. He says, so we speak not to please man. Did you know that? As we go out there, and as we're interacting in our community, representing Emmanuel Baptist Church, it is not your objective, should not be your objective, to make everyone happy. As a representative of Emmanuel Baptist Church. In fact, I might go so far to say that if we did make everyone happy, we weren't doing our job as witnesses in this world for Christ. How could we if this world is ran by Satan and we are faithful to his word? But I'm off text. Let me go back to my notes here. Pleasing man might be preferred, but it is not promised. In fact, if you look at the biblical norm, like what normally happens to God's people, in the text, the biblical norm is rejection for faithfulness. It's actually exceptional when you would have droves of people responding positively. The biblical norm is rejection and persecution for preaching the gospel, not making people happy. You see this in Isaiah 6. The prophets were regularly rejected. This was, to sign up to be a prophet was to sign up for rejection. Isaiah 6, it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? This is is God speaking. It says, then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say this to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes. I think it keeps going. Maybe it does not. There we go. Lest otherwise they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. I mean, could you just imagine God saying that? Go and tell everyone that they're not going to respond positively. Go let them know that. Isaiah's like, how long? How long do I have to do that, Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. In other words, don't stop. Don't stop being rejected. To sign up to be a prophet was to sign up for rejection. That's why if you go to Mark chapter 6, even Christ himself was rejected. It says he went away from there and he came to his hometown, his own hometown. And his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these sayings? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? They took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. You read later that Jesus says, he's talking to the people and he says, you killed all the prophets, except for the ones that told you what you wanted to hear. If they told you the truth, you killed them. To be a prophet was to be rejected. Even Christ himself was rejected and hung on a cross for what he preached. William Williams says very clearly, anyone who thinks that Jesus was into inclusive self-affirmation and open-minded, heart-happy acceptance needs to figure out why we responded to him by nailing him to the cross. He got there not for urging us to consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the sky. No, it wasn't that message that got him on the cross, but for calling people whitewashed tombs, and even worse. It was those messages people weren't too happy to hear. We shouldn't be silent, just as Christ and the other prophets before him. How can we expect that we would receive any kind of different response if we're faithful too, and the world isn't less evil? I don't know about you, but I'd say the world is not less evil. How could we expect to receive any different of a response? I love what John Wycliffe said. He said, God forbid that truth would be condemned or quieted by the church because it sounds unpleasant to the ears of the guilty and the ignorant. Let me just read that again. God forbid that truth would be condemned and quieted. God forbid that the church would be quiet just because it sounds unpleasant to the ears of the guilty. We shouldn't be silent simply because we're worried how it will affect reputation. So therefore, we should embrace being a prophet in that sense. A spokesman for God who stands out with Christ outside the gate, right? This is not an easy task. Hebrews 13 says it. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. That means that he received social ostracization. He was kicked out of the social acceptance group. He was pushed outside the gate like somebody that was unclean. Kicked out of society. Jesus suffered outside the gates in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He became the uncleanliness for everybody. He was the one kicked out. Therefore, let us go to him outside the gate or outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. So what does this look like? Well, I'd say sometimes it looks like calling out the sins of the outside world. Right? Jonah had to go to Nineveh, a pagan nation, pagan city within Babylon, and pagan nation. Sometimes it looks like calling out the sins of the world and standing against what we're seeing in the social realm, in the political realm. Sometimes that's what it means to be a prophet. For the church to speak up and say, that's wrong. Sometimes, though, it looks like looking inward at the church and speaking out amongst the people of God and say, what we're doing is wrong. Question is, I think that we all have to ask ourselves is, would people call me a bold prophet of the truth? Would I be willing to be a bold prophet for the truth? Now, there's balance, right? I've just spoken so far just about the need to be strong and bold. But we can't stop there, because everything that I've said thus far is not a license to be brash and unnecessarily rude, right? You've heard those people. I'm just being faithful. You're being mean, right? Is that just a fair way to say that? 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33, it says, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything that I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved. A call to be bold is not a call to be unnecessarily offensive and rude. As we are bold, may we never forget that correction is still done gently. 2 Timothy 2. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. You hear that? That there's also the text saying, be bold. Be willing to stand outside the camp and be rejected by society. Bear your cross. All of those things are true. And yet this text says, make sure you're kind to everybody. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Their repentance doesn't come from you twisting their arm. It comes from God doing a work within them. And we're the prophet. We're the messenger. So correction is still done gently, and truth is still spoken in love. Ephesians 4:15. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is how we take after Christ's example. Willing to bear our own cross if necessary, and yet Christ was never hateful. And so yes, be bold, be courageous, be firm on the truth, yet never forgetting the fruits of the Spirit that you have within you. Do you remember them? Galatians 5:22. Love, not brashness, and hate, joy, peace, not aggression, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are bold proclaimers of the truth, prophets, willing to bear our own cross and yet still demonstrating each of these in our life. What I said in Preachers Institute when I was talking about, you know, what it means to be a preacher, I said simply this: when you're preaching, control what you can control. Control what you can control. What I mean by that is you can't control the message. That's already dictated for you right here. You don't get a say in what you're going to be preaching. You preach what this says, right? Can't control the message you're going to preach. You're just going to preach the message as it is. You can't control their response. They're going to respond how they want to respond. And to that point, I like what Chan Kilgore said. He said, true gospel preaching always changes the heart. It will either awaken it or harden it. And you can't control which one it is. You just preach the message as the message is, and you let them respond how they'll respond. What you can control is how you preach the message. You don't change the message, but you can control how you deliver it. And we are to deliver it with grace, not compromising on conviction. We deliver it with charity, while not compromising on truth. We deliver it with kindness, while not compromising on boldness. We deliver it with a calm temper, collectiveness, yet while not compromising on urgency and directness. We simply deliver the gospel as Scripture would teach us to, speaking truth in love. So our objective is not to please man. It's nice when it happens. When somebody says, I love what you just told me. I want to confess my sins to Christ and give him my life. I mean, we love that when that happens. Praise God. We pray that our nation does that. It's preferable when we are winsome to men. Yet that is not the goal. That is not the objective. The objective is to please God with how we say it and what we say. That it's faithful to what he calls us to. That's the objective. I'm getting ahead of myself. Our objective is not pleasing men. It's preferable but not promised. The second point is our objective in Christian ministry is to please God. Go again to the text, verse 4. We speak not to please man, but why? Why do we speak? Why do we go out and proclaim the gospel? To please God. To make him happy, to please my Savior who tests our hearts. This isn't the objective only for Christian ministry. This is our objective in all that we do. Whether we eat or drink, everything that we do is ultimately to please him. 2 Corinthians 5, he says in verse 9, so whether we are at home or we're away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Our objective is to please him. We might sit, or stand, rather, before the judgment seat of men. But that is a smaller judgment seat. Christ is not most pleased by the money you've made or the reputation you can maintain or the knowledge you can accumulate or the influence you have. Christ is most pleased when you fear him more than what other people think. Psalm 147, verse 10, it says, his delight. How many of you want that? His delight. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. So that's how much work you can get done. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. He is most pleased in you fearing him and caring about what he thinks more than what other people think. And then showing that in how you live, right? Romans 12, common passage. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. I think the NIV says pleasing to God. And it says that because that's actually the same exact word in the Greek that in 2 Corinthians is translated in the ESV as pleasing. It's the same word, just translated differently at different places. So it's very reasonable to say to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That we would fear him, not just an idea, but fear him in actually how we live, the things that we do. This is worship, and this is what pleases him. Steve Lawson said, "If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. Likewise, if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you do please." What's most crushing, I think, in all of this is that God knows when we shy away, when we compromise, when we back down because we're more scared of men. He knows. Go back to the text just one more time. So we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. So I speak what I need to speak, even if it doesn't please that man, because I want to please him who knows my motives, who knows if I'm going to shy away because I'm scared of offending that person, who knows if I compromise or back off because I don't want to step on toes. He knows. And I really want to please him. I think about all the times. I'm sure none of the other men in this room can relate to what I'm about to say. But for me, I struggle sometimes reading my wife's mind. And that was a joke, ladies. Sometimes I'm like, "Hey, what's wrong?" "Nothing." "I feel like there was more behind that word. Can we talk about that?" You know? and I can't always read her mind. I can't read her emotions. Trying to figure it out, but that's not always easy. None of us can search the hearts and know the fears that other people have, the concerns that other people have, the reasons why they do the things they do, but God knows all of that. Why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do. Why you say what you say and why you hold back from saying what you don't say. God knows when you're quiet because you're fearful of men. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds." It's really got me thinking that we would speak not to please men, but to please him who knows my motives. Makes me think, maybe it makes you think, is there something that you need to confess? Maybe to your spouse, to somebody else, something that you need to confess, but you're really scared to admit it to them? God calls us to confess, and he knows why we wouldn't and why we're not. Is there a person that you need to confront, but you're scared of how they're going to respond? God calls us to hold our brothers and sisters in Christ accountable, and he knows when we wouldn't and why we wouldn't. Is there a topic that you're avoiding talking about with your family member because you know that they disagree with you and you don't want to deal with that? God calls us to shine as a light for the gospel. And he also says the gospel can be a sword even in a family sometimes. And he knows why we would be reluctant. So our objective in Christian ministry and really in everything that we do is not to please men. I really want us to please men. And I really hope that we don't face friction for gospel faithfulness, but I don't think that's promised to us, and in fact, I'd even say I don't think it's likely. I sure would like it, though. Far more important, would we be faithful to God, that we would please him, the one who searches our hearts and our minds. Amen? That's a challenge. It's not easy, but it's a call that we have. I'm so glad I'm a part of a people, a church here, who share that passion for me, or with me. And I'm not the only one that wants to please God. This whole room, I know, does. And we're linking arms to say, let's do it together. Let's be a faithful witness in Bethany, Missouri, as Emmanuel Baptist Church, who honors God and cares most about God more than anything else. I know that's a passion right here. I'm so glad to be a part of it. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.